Today has been a good day. To see my granddaughter participate in one of the church ordinances and to know that she has made public her conversion, it doesn't get much better than that. Now the struggle begins, Kanija. You're going to learn that your new nature is going to collide with your old one. It takes help and support to exhibit the grace that saves us to the outside world. We don't always do a fair job of it. But here, I can be thankful for, first of all, this church. You have men who occupy the pulpit and who preach and teach that care more about the word than they do anything else. It is the word that matters. We need that. We need support. We all do. The Lord left the church for us to be among our own, because someone in the world cannot understand what a believer goes through day by day, sometimes hour by hour, sometimes minute by minute. Y'all are a blessing. If you would find Job chapter 9. Kanija is a talented young lady, but you know, when the Lord saved her, he gave her a gift. I don't know what that gift is, but he gave her one. He gives everybody he saves a gift, at least one. And now, she needs to find out what it is and exercise it and use it to be a blessing to you all, as you all need to be a blessing to her. We need each other. Job needed help. Job was living an exemplary life. And then one day, basically, it was all gone. The only thing Satan really left him was his heartbeat and a pulse and some respiration. Everything else was basically gone. His friends came, but they were not comforters. Maybe we need to learn how to be comforters. Maybe we need to exercise that more than we do. He's now an outcast. Job is formerly well respected, looked up to, admired. Now he's an object of pity and scandal. He realizes that God has at least permitted these things to happen to him, but he doesn't understand why. Friends come and they argue about his suffering. And in Job chapter 9, I want to begin by reading verse 2 and then skipping down to verse 30. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? For man, that is an insurmountable problem. We cannot. Verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let's pray. We give thanks unto you, Father of lights, for the myriad of mercies, for the abundant grace, for new life, for salvation. We thank you, Father, for the hymns we sang today. And even though some of those exercised my heart, all I have is Christ. Father, help us to embrace you. Help us to embrace good things. Help us to embrace that which is lovely, good, benevolent. And help us to turn our back on sin. Especially as we think about what sin did to Christ. Now, I have nothing of value in and of myself for these people, but if I read the word, surely you will bless it. May we see your son today. Father, bless this assembly. Bless the pastor and his family. Bless each member. Bless the men who take a part in the teaching and preaching. Bless the ladies that minister. Bless the musicians. Help us to show, by example, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to those who hate you and who do not know you and who want no part of you. For we ourselves were all there at one time. Let us not forget that. Let us not forget that everyone needs Christ the same. Now, Father, I ask that you'd also forgive my sins. And it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Job needs help. He needs support. And he longs for what he calls, or at least the AV calls, a daysman. We don't use that word. And the word rendered daysman is not used only here. It occurs 59 times in the Old Testament. But it's only rendered daysman here. Mostly, it is translated reprove. 23 times, rebuke 12 times, followed by plead, reason, chasten, and some miscellaneous definitions. I recall you to the first sermon we heard today. Jason said when Lord speaks to him out of his word, it's not to say, way to go. You're doing great. Keep it up. But the idea here, I think, that Job is wanting to get across is there's nobody who can approach God and Job and bring the two parties, the two aggrieved parties, together. The 11th verse of this chapter says, lo, he goeth by me, I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. During some of my working life, I belonged to a labor union, and when I found that I was at odds with the management, or the management was at odds with me, I was able to go to my union rep and file a grievance. Job cannot do that. He knows God is far above him. It's so far, in fact, that Job cannot get there. He cannot demand an answer from him. He can't really even get an audience with him if God does not will it to happen. How does sinful man access an invisible, immortal, only wise God? How do we do that? We need a go-between. A go-between that would have the best interests of both parties in view. One who would be able to touch God and not die. And one whom we could touch and not be killed. That's a tall order. Remember what God told Moses? You can't see my face and live. Now, there were Old Testament men that God used, and they filled the breach in some capacity. They served well. You think of the men of the covenants, Abraham, Moses, David. Great men of God. You think of Aaron and the priesthood. They did good work. But they weren't the daysmen that Job not only longed for, but needed. God knew forever that we need a daysman. God has a daysman. He had a daysman from the foundation of the world. I don't really even know what that means. The daysman always has been. But one day, Paul told the Galatians that just exactly at the right moment, he gave us his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, we just can't really devote much time to that because it's immense. It's deep. It's unbelievably rich. God the Son emptied himself. That's what Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Isn't that what it talks about? He emptied himself, divested himself, basically of everything except his godhood. And to do what? To become an embryo. In the womb of the virgin. The daysman was in process. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from the second chapter of Hebrews. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God likewise himself took part of the same. God became flesh and blood. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, for truly, for amen, he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. You know, the Bible calls Jesus the last man of the second Adam. I always get that wrong. Is that wrong? the second man and the last Adam. But we don't see Adam's name here in verse 16, do we? Why? Because Adam wasn't born. Adam was created. If we're going to have a daysman, we've got to have a daysman that's like us. That's what verse 17 says. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, that are tested, that are hurting. Jesus fully lived the human experience. It was necessary for the daysman to do this. From his birth until his death on the cross and his subsequent burial and resurrection, he experienced humanity. Think about infant Jesus, toddler Jesus, adolescent Jesus, mature Jesus. He went through all of those stages that we pass through, but he never became elderly Jesus, did he? Because he had an appointment with the cross. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and what? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. You ever look at that word dwelt? You know what it really means? It means tabernacled. So why would they use a word like that? Do you remember when Moses got everything ready for the tabernacle? He made all things according to the pattern. And when it was done, God came and dwelt there. The Shekinah glory came and rested between the cherubims above the mercy seat so that human beings couldn't go in there because the glory of God had filled it. In that primitive picture, you have the person of Jesus, the Shekinah glory dwelling in a tent of a human body. At one point, God peeled back a bit of that shame and showed three men his glory. John says their hands handled him. They touched him. So God has provided a daysman who is of such nature that he can represent God fully as he is God and represent us as he is us. Someone who can touch God and live, and someone we can touch and not die. Remember old Thomas? I don't like to call him Doubting Thomas. I think he was Hurt Thomas. I think he was Discouraged Thomas. More than he was Doubting Thomas. What did Jesus say to him? Come and touch me. See where they've wounded me. See where they've wounded me for you. Don't be faithless. John Job needed a daysman. We need a daysman. I like that old hymn, Be Thou My Vision. I know it's really, really old. I don't know how old it is. But in it, the Lord is called the High King of Heaven. I like that. High King of Heaven to crucified one. Infinite mercy, infinite condescension, much suffering. God hates sin. He hates it. We don't quite understand that, do we? Not like God does. Jesus came. And he was confronted with sin before his eyes with every human being he encountered. He saw us fail and fall and sin and err and misunderstand and misrepresent all of his life. But instead of condemning us, he loved us. And he gave himself for us. The only fit, suitable sacrifice for sin. He is both priest and offering. He offered himself. The path to his perfect priesthood was hardly a smooth one. A priest has to be sympathetic for whom those that he is interceding for. Under the Old Testament economy, you know that there was a place in first the tabernacle and then the temple where the high priest went in only once a year. And even then he had to go in twice, right? Why? Well, he had to make an offering for his own sins. And then he made an offering for the sins of the people. So he has to make an offering for his own sins, and he can say, I am a sinner just like they are. I can sympathize with them because I am one of them. Jesus had nothing of which to repent. And yet he reached out to his killers with loving kindness, with service and compassion. What in the world did Jesus ever do to deserve what he got? He even challenged them one time with that question, didn't he? I've shown you many good works. For which of my good works are you going to stone me? Really, he just proved that he is God's Son. When Judas agreed to betray him, he used a word to describe Judas. He called him friend. You ever notice that? Friend. If we are going to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, and being His, we must. We're going to need Jesus Christ to intercede for us. And to be the perfect high priest that he is meant that he had to go through some things. He had to experience deprivation, lack of food, lack of water, lack of sleep, lack of friends, lack of housing. He knew what exhaustion, poverty, pain, and suffering were by experience. And that's just from the outside. What about inside? He understood what it meant to be betrayed, to experience sadness, to put up with ignorance, even and maybe even especially among his hand-picked disciples. We're still ignorant on so many things, are we not? The writer of Hebrews says in 7:26, "For such an high priest became us." I take that to mean, this is the high priest we needed. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. But if I'm poor, I need to go to someone who knows what poverty is, who can empathize with me. If I've been hurt, if I've been betrayed, if I've been slandered, I need to go to someone who knows what it's like to go through all of those things. My own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus did not go through that like a stoic, like we might think. It hurt him. It pained him. And you know what? When I sinned presumptuously, I hurt him. No matter what we can face, no matter what we have to face, Jesus has been there. He's that captain who has crossed over everything, including death. And if you'll excuse how casual this is, he made it out alive. And for that reason, we are going to make it out alive. First thing I read in Job was, how should a man be just with God? And I mentioned that was for us an insurmountable problem. Boil it all down, it's simply this. We have a God. There is a God. The God that is in heaven. The Creator God. We know from His Word that He loves mercy. He loves it. He loves to extend it. It doesn't ever say that about His wrath. You can't find, I love wrath. I love giving these rotten people exactly what they deserve. But you will find that I want to put my mercy on display. I want to put my love on display. But there's a matter of our sin. We have a holy God who not only will not, but cannot tolerate sin. It must be dealt with. It must be atoned for. There must be bloodshed. Psalm 85:10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together." Righteousness, and you can read that as justice, and peace have kissed. How can justice and peace kiss? How can they be at peace with each other. Because at the cross of Christ, he said, "It is finished." Now, a just and holy God can forgive sinners because their sins were put upon the shoulders of the Savior, and God's wrath was unleashed on him. Until it was paid in full. For a time, Jesus carried all of our sins. He took them from us. No matter where, no matter when we live, he took them. And justice was meted out. You ever wonder why he refused the drink with gall? Because he would not diminish one iota of God's justice. In return, we get his righteousness. So that we can, like old Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus. How do we know it worked? Because he rose from the dead. I don't know if we emphasize the resurrection as much as we should. It's big. You know, the letter writers, the Gospels, all of them emphasize the resurrection of Jesus. You've been to funerals, haven't you? You've been to visitations. You ever see anybody do that? Our Savior did. And really, how it happened, he was the very first. But there's also a promise of a great harvest to come. I want to be in that harvest. I want you to be in that harvest. Really, I want everybody I know to be in that harvest. And I want some people I don't know in that harvest. There's only one way to be a part of that first resurrection. And that's in Christ. Not dogma, not religion, not good works. It's in a person, a man, the God-man, Savior of the world, our daysman, our great high priest. Lord bless you.